This morning was more of a topical sermon. Tonight will be much more of, I'm going to give you a lot more scripture to have to look at together with me. Before we open and read together from Zechariah chapter 4, feel free to turn to Zechariah 4. I'd like to give you a little bit of context, mostly for your own study later. Zechariah, along with the prophet Haggai, are the prophets that God used to preach to the Jews who came back from exile. Remember, they had all been dispersed, the land had been taken over, almost a wasteland. And now, some of them are coming back, and God is having them rebuild the temple. And God uses Zechariah in this prophecy to encourage the people, to challenge them to be about the work. So, I will be referencing, mainly in summary fashion, mainly the book of Ezra, but if you wanted to look at this more, they're both fairly short books and you can get the historical context that Zechariah is preaching to with these prophecies in the book of Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah. So I encourage you to do that as you get home this evening, just look at those and see the history. Like I say, I'll be referring to a little bit of them tonight. But as we look at Zechariah 4, I want to make sure it's obvious, this is a vision. This is symbolic imagery that God is using in this prophecy to speak. So it's a vision. We need to understand it and read it that way. Zechariah chapter 4, we'll read the whole chapter. Now, the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.' Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right hand of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?' Then he answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your holy day. Thank you for this evening as we close together in worship. Speak to us, Lord. Though our numbers are small, we are encouraged that you say, "Do not despise the day of small things," and we know that you meet with us here now. By your power, by your spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And we thank you for caring to condescend and meet with us. We thank you for caring about us, you, part of your remnant. We praise you, and we love you, and we listen to you now and ask for you to encourage us by your spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What does depression look like? Stillness? Inactivity? A pastor once described to me that his ministry struggles were like living in a fog. And I said, you know, that sounds about right. When I've been depressed, it kind of feels like a fog, doesn't it? When we're in a literal fog, we slow down. We grope about. We hesitate. And I believe this was the case with the Jews in Zechariah's day that we're reading about. After rebuilding the foundation of the temple in Jerusalem following the exile, strong forces were against them, and they had stopped the work. For years, the work had been stopped. They needed to be woken up to what God had for them to do, and that was finish the temple. Finish what I've started with you. So, Zechariah's vision that we've read proclaims that God will finish the rebuilding of the temple by the power of the Holy Spirit through Joshua the priest and through Zerubbabel the governor. And he rejoices in so doing. As you enter times of fog and fear in serving Jesus as the church, wake up and watch as Christ builds his church through you. God's people in Zechariah's day wept over their humbling situation, and they effectively had given up on the temple. The Jews had returned from exile under the decree of the Persian king Cyrus to rebuild the temple of their God. We see the historical background of Zechariah's ministry in the book of Ezra, chapter 3. The first few verses, we see that Joshua the priest and Zerubbabel the governor, back with the exiles, they had already built the altar to make offerings to God. And they did make offerings, and there was much rejoicing. And the temple foundation was laid. But the elders who saw Solomon's temple before wept. There's much rejoicing by some of the young ones, but others wept because they had seen Solomon's temple and this was nothing like it. They remembered the glory days and they wept. There was also trouble from Sumerians who did not want the temple of God to be rebuilt. This was their turf now. And here you are coming back trying to reclaim it. They don't want the temple rebuilt. They know what the temple represents. God's presence, national Israel. They don't want that. Don't touch our land, no. So we see in Ezra 4, these Sumerians actually hired people to torment the Jews. For years this went on. Think about that. That's your job. I'm paying you. Go and torment the Jews. Don't let them rebuild that temple. Keep them distracted. Finally, they sent a letter to the king of that time, and he was persuaded to send forces and to stop the work. And so it ceased. The building of God's temple stopped. Now, here we are in Zechariah's day under the Persian king Darius, and there is no activity. It's like a ruin, if you will. Imagine your church has begun a building project. You've laid the slabs of the foundation, but neighbors have vandalized it. And the township has fined you with some obscure violation code that has stopped the work. And there the slabs sit, concrete slabs, as you sit on your hands. This is often what it can feel like, doing the work of Christ, working for his church. This can happen to you while you build the spiritual temple of Christ's body. But it is God who began the work. It's God who began the work. And he won't give up on you, brothers and sisters. The work that God began, he finishes. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Let's read them. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Verse 7, Zerubbabel will level opposition and put the finishing headstone on the temple. And there will be shouts of grace, grace, God's favor. because it's God's covenantal love that builds the temple again within His people. Verse 9, the word of the Lord is that Zerubbabel will finish the temple. He started it, and God is saying, even though nothing's happening right now, He will finish it. God does what He says. The word of the Lord. Look at verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord are there rejoicing in the work of finishing the temple. The eyes of the Lord. This is a familiar phrase through the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When Moses is talking in Deuteronomy to the chosen people who are about to go in and take the promised land, he describes it as a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. So the eyes of the Lord that scan the earth and guard over His people are there with Zerubbabel in verse 10. God is not unaware of His challenges. And the Lord of hosts is there to see Him through with His calling. And boy, did he need to hear that, didn't he? They weren't doing anything. Consider a boy constructing a castle of blocks in a play area. And a bully comes over and, bam, kicks the blocks over. Much of the castle needs to be built up again, but the boy hesitates to rebuild because of the bully looking at the damage. Then the boy's father steps forward. He had been watching nearby. And his firm stare speaks volumes. And then the boy begins to rebuild his castle under the watching and protective eye of his father. As you build Christ's church, you will have people trying to kick you down. But you can rest assured that as you keep to the task of the gospel, Satan cowers before the eyes of the Lord watching over you. Remember, Revelation 20 tells us that an angel has laid hold of the devil and bound him so that right now you may participate in completing the building of Christ's temple, even when it seems sometimes like Satan may have won. The Lord is there, He has bound Satan, and He's watching over you and protecting you. So be confident of this very thing, says Paul, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will complete His work in you. God will complete His work in a Reformed Presbyterian Church of Rochester, New York. In addition, God uses means to accomplish His work. And that's an important part of this chapter. God uses means to accomplish this work. Zechariah chapter 3, just before, and now Zechariah chapter 4, our text for the night, are the center two visions of eight visions. The whole book of Zechariah is not visions, but there's eight visions here at the beginning of the book. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 are the fourth and fifth visions. So they're the center of these eight visions, and that matters. We'll look at that in a moment. Chapter 3 is about Joshua, the high priest, a type of Christ. God makes him clean in chapter 3. He goes before God with dirty, terrible clothes. How is he ever going to approach God in the temple that's being rebuilt? But God makes him clean so that he may minister. And this sets the stage for the branch in chapter 3 that's mentioned. That is Jesus Christ, priest of the heavenly temple. Now in Zechariah chapter 4, it's about Zerubbabel, the governor. In the line of David. Zerubbabel is in the line of David. This would have encouraged people. And he's building the temple just as David built the first temple. And yet Zerubbabel is not crowned king. You see, this sets the stage for Messiah, the King. These men are the olive trees in our vision tonight. Let's read first verse 3. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. And let's also read verses 11 through 14. Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" What are these things? Then he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, O my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Joshua and Zerubbabel stand on both sides of the Lord of all the earth. They are these olive trees. They stand beside the Lord of all the earth who inhabits the temple that they're rebuilding. They are the anointed ones in verse 14. But the Hebrew there is pretty interesting. It actually says the sons of oil. They are the sons of oil. Verse 12, they fuel the candlestick, the temple, the church, with the golden oil, which represents the Holy Spirit, that drips through the gold pipes into the temple and it never runs out. Reminds me, recently in Pittsburgh, we took our family to a nearby park and we learned about how they make maple syrup. One of the things they do is they bring you out and they show you, they drill a hole in the maple trees and they put a little pipe in there. And a lot of times it's just a milk carton or something and it drips out into the milk carton. You get that sap, which it looks a lot like water, but there's sugar in there. And then they take it and make maple syrup out of it. But they showed us inside modern technology, people who are making maple syrup for a living, I guess. They have this pipeline technology where it goes into all the trees and it funnels through these pipes. So there's a constant flow of this sap into the receptacles. It's kind of what's going on here in this vision. Now we read in Ezra chapter 5 and Ezra chapter 6, the historical background for this vision, that through the preaching of Zechariah that we're reading tonight, as well as his counterpart, the prophet Haggai, and you can read his book too, we learn in Ezra 5 and 6 that Joshua and Zerubbabel resumed the building of the temple. Is that good news? At the time when they were working, they couldn't see that temple ever getting rebuilt. But we learn through this preaching that they do begin rebuilding the temple. And guess what else? They finish it. They do finish the rebuilding of the temple. Now notice that we have here the work of prophet through Zechariah, the work of a priest in Joshua, and the work of a king represented in the governor, Zerubbabel. All intertwined, all pointing to the offices of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. These visions set up chapter 6 about the priest-king and his eternal kingdom, which is really what it's all about. The rebuilding of the temple and everything going on is really all about this part. Turn with me to chapter 6 in Zechariah. We're going to read verses 12 and 13. Remembering what we've just looked at, these offices of the king. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. "Then speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne.'" Notice that, a priest on a throne. That doesn't happen. Priest can't be a king on the throne in God's economy. But yet here, this person is a priest sitting on his throne. "And the council of peace shall be between them both." You see, you participate in Christ's mighty work to fulfill God's redemptive purposes. He uses you now. King Jesus uses you, the church. He's building through you. He's fueling by the Holy Spirit this work through you as he sits on his throne in heaven. And God's redemptive purpose is to build up and fuel His church in holy worship and activity as the nations watch. Look at verse 2. And He said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps." Now remember again, this is vision. So this is all symbolic imagery. The lampstand here is the temple. The lampstand represents the temple where God's presence is before the nations. How do we know this? Or at least how do we confirm this? Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus is speaking to the seven churches, He talks about the seven golden lampstands, and then He interprets it and says, "The seven golden lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So here, the lampstand that Zerubbabel and Joshua are going to have to build, and the Holy Spirit's going to fuel it, and God's presence is going to be there, that's the temple. The temple that now the church is. In verse 9, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it." His hands shall also finish it. "Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." The purpose of Zerubbabel right now is to finish building the church, to complete it. And because it is God's doing, the Spirit's oil will not run out. Now, the eyes of the Lord rejoice over seeing the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel in verse 10. Do you know what a plumb line is? I didn't know. I had to look it up. I've heard about it a lot. A plumb line is, it's a kind of a tool they use to measure vertical lines. There's a rope or a string that hangs down with a stone or an instrument at the end, and they use it to measure vertical lines as they're building up an edifice. So what is God's vision? The eyes of the Lord are rejoicing over the fact that they see Zerubbabel holding up the plumb line. He's measuring. He's building up the temple. It's happening. And God's eyes rejoice over this. Even though they're small now, and they look silly to the rest of the nations, and they're nothing like the temple that used to be. And the people didn't yet see it. Remember, what's the vision? Right now, they're not building. Right now, Zerubbabel is not building. He's not holding up the plumb line. But God sees this happening. He talks like it's happening. God sees it and He speaks it, and so it is as good as done. And it is primarily about the inside of the temple where God's presence dwells and works. Verse 12. "And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?'" We see that God uses His chosen leaders, these two olive trees, and the pipes coming from them to fuel the activity of His temple, which has always been worship and holiness from within. That's the temple. God's presence there, worshiping Him, and holiness. Now remember that, because we're the spiritual temple now. What does God want to do in us? It makes me think of a story that Professor Tom Reed, one of the seminary professors, shared in a church history class I was in years ago. He talked about a lady who was growing mightily in his little Canadian church where he was at the time. Of no significance. People probably made fun of it. But she was growing. Sitting right here in a pew every week, he said, "You just should have seen her shining and growing in Christ." But he asked a good question of us. How do you measure such church growth? She still only counts as one person. How do you measure that growth? But you see, God sees her, and God's eyes rejoice in her growth. He wants to see that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, that is, Christians, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Build Christ's church from the inside out where the Spirit dwells. Do you not know, Paul says, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, especially within us together as we worship Him corporately? You, the New Testament church, are now the temple of God, living stones, God's presence in you, and God calls you to build it up, to complete the work. This means that the Lord Jesus Christ is present and working through you, His spiritual temple, amidst all adversity. And it pleases Him to do so. He says His eyes rejoice in it, in this small thing. It pleases Him to do so. Look at verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Let it not be you, is essentially what he's saying. Who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. God rejoices in this. God is pleased to work in small things. He rejoices in it, and it glorifies Him to work in small things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, listen to the contrast here. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And He's chosen the base things of the world, that is the small things, which are despised. God has chosen them. Don't despise the day of small things. I remember a story by the Reverend Edward Donnelly. Some of you may know the name. He's one of our better known preachers in the RP Church. He's in Ireland. And I remember him sharing this story. He was visiting with an old friend. They were schoolmates, and his friend was now a headmaster of a very prestigious grammar school. And as they were talking in his prestigious office with multiple secretaries, the friend learned of Reverend Donnelly being a pastor of a small church, you might say a wee church, in a small denomination. And he said, "Oh, well, that must be very interesting, worthwhile work." Reverend Donnelly said, "I saw the pity in his eyes." Driving home, he says, "A demon of discontent gripped me by the throat. I was as clever as he was at school. And he's honored and he's prestigious. And at that time we had no church building. We had about 30 people. And I had been told off because I hadn't replaced a light bulb in the session room. And here I am. What am I doing? What am I doing?" Then he woke up and he said, "God forgive us. God forgive us. It's the most glorious work in the world. It's the most significant work in the world. It's eternal work. Do you despise the day of small things? Do you need a large, prestigious church with lots of attention and influence? Or will you rejoice to be used by God in a tiny denomination that none of your friends or family know anything about? They've never heard of it. The Reform, what? Is that some kind of cult? In a town secluded by distance from the rest of your denomination, will you despise the day of small things? God rejoices in it." Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. "You are the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord." Isn't that good enough for you? You're being joined into the holy temple of the Lord God Almighty, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, will you enjoy participating in shouts of grace like we see here? Knowing that God's eyes observe and lead in small things. Wake up! Are you discouraged? Wake up! Have you had some setbacks? Wake up and watch as Christ builds His church through you. See the plumb line in your hands. God is working through you even now. In verse 1, what do we read? The angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. The angel woke up Zechariah. And the Hebrew word here has a sense of rousing, stirring. Wake up! Wake up! Come on! Wake up! It's the only vision in this series of 8 visions that begins like this. It's the only one saying, wake up! It's of central importance to highlight. God will finish His temple through Joshua and Zerubbabel, the two trees. He will do this. Don't miss it. Zechariah must be awake and acutely aware of the vision's message. Zerubbabel and the people must see God working, and they must be about His work. Look at verses 2 and 3. He said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking. And there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it." He looks and he sees God's anointed ones building and fueling the church to its completion. He sees this before his eyes, and yet it has yet to happen. And how is this happening? How is it that these Zerubbabel and Joshua are fueling the temple? Is it by their oil? No, it's by the oil of the Spirit, the golden oil. How do they do this? Verse 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." How do you usually hear these words? Do you hear these words as I've often heard them when I read them? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Is that how you hear it? Consider what's going on here. Hear the words like this. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I'm here. I'm here with you. I'm going to get this done. You're not alone. I'm working through you. Let's get going. That's what you should hear. Will you wake up? Will you look up and perceive with spiritual eyes and a mind set on heavenly things? Will you recognize no matter how bad things appear, no matter how severe your setbacks, Christ is building His church. And He's building His church through you. You are the church. Even when the particulars seem a bit foggy. Expect to see things happen in God's time through you, because He began it. He began Rochester Reform Presbyterian Church. He began it because He's doing it, and because He will complete it through you, and not by your might, not by your power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Don't despise the small things that God still uses to glorify Himself in our day. Don't despise it, but rejoice with Him in it. Every time you find yourself in a daze of despair, remember Zechariah's message and wake up. Wake up and watch as Christ builds His church through you. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, help us to wake. Help us to look up and see the work that You are doing. Help us, Almighty God, not to be downtrodden and in despair to the point where we do not look up to see that You are at work. Help us, Lord, to know that You are working. Help us to see the plumb line in the hands of our elders, in the hands of our people, fueling the work of the church, your spiritual temple, the living stones, with Christ being the cornerstone. Lord, help us to remember that we are your temple and that you, by the power of your Spirit, are now working through us. And you will begin, you will complete the work that you started in us. You are faithful to do this. And we ask you to help us in our times of fogginess, our times of discouragement, to look up, to look around, and to see that the work you are doing is happening in the lives of your people. And let it encourage us, and let us be about finishing what you've started by your power, by your Spirit. And in Christ's name we pray.